Again, our Father, we count it a privilege to come into thy presence, the way made open to us by thy Son through his sacrifice. And now as we study thy word this evening, may God, the Holy Spirit, give us the necessary information for our spiritual advance, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Again, if you would, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. This particular section is one of many sections that we dealt with last evening and the night before, dealing with the biblical warnings against premarital sex. While you're turning to that, let me just review and read the others for you. 1 Corinthians 6:18. You might want to jot that down. Flee fornication. Every sin that a person commits is outside of the body. But the one who practices fornication sins against his own body. This actually should be translated, every sin but one. Okay, and the one being, of course, the premarital sexual fornication, which is actually the destruction of one's own body. They don't destroy their body physically, they destroy their soul. It's the inner part of the individual that is actually destroyed, where the ability of the person to go from attraction into the other two areas of compatibility and rapport are thwarted. The scar tissue that is built sometimes becomes insurmountable, and therefore it is imperative that any young couple, any single girl, any single man, boy, stay pure and keep themselves as virgins until they marry. Because the beauty of marriage is developing from the attraction stage to the other two stages. That's the real meaningful areas of marriage, the area of compatibility and the area of rapport. By the way, if you've been married for a year or two, don't look for compatibility and rapport to exist immediately. It is a long process. It is a continuing process. And it is a beautiful process, by the way, when it is going properly, when it is advancing. Now, because of the fact that one or both members of that relationship become negative toward doctrine, they begin to erode and destroy their ability to ever have those two important stages in marriage. They can even get to the point where they're reduced to sub-attraction stage, where they're no longer attracted to each other. And the reason for that is if the woman is not attracted to the man, it's her fault. And if the man is not attracted to the woman, it's his fault. He's failed somewhere. Or she's failed. And I have found in the past, it is all directly related to their ability to function in and through the filling of the Spirit and the taking in of Bible doctrine. I don't care what excuses you come up with, you can name them, and I'm going to wrap them up in one simple statement. You are negative to the Word of God, and when you are, your marriage will never succeed. Because you see, for the believer, that is the key, especially if there have been some problems before in premarital sex with that partner and no one else. But nevertheless, you see, grace cannot operate outside of the divine dynasphere. And when two people reside in the divine dynasphere, they can have a phenomenal relationship. I know for a fact that many marriages would have ended up completely destroyed had it not been for the fact the man and the woman subordinated themselves to the Word and allowed grace to govern their lives. That's the only way it's going to work. So obviously, 1 Corinthians 6:18, and remember, the Lord only has to say something once for it to be official, but because of not his repetitive attitude, but because of the slowness and stupidity of our thinking, he's got to repeat it over and over and over and over and over again. That's why I have no problem with reviewing. If you don't like it, well, you've got the problem. I don't, because I'm going to review as long as I have breath. And the reason for that is because people may not be as brilliant and as sharp as you might think you are, But there are those that are considerably slower in their ability to pick something up. And somebody told me recently that I can hear the same thing gone over 8 times, and I get more out of it the 8th time than I did when I heard it the 1st time. And that just absolutely encourages me to review again. That's been one of the real sore points here at Westside. Some of you apparently think that review is like poison. Oh, he's going over that doctrine again. You know, that sort of thing. That's like saying, well, I heard a song once and I'll never sing it again. And yet we repetitiously open our hymn books, and in this church, we review. I mean, we have such a limited selection on songs that we sing, and then every so often Bob picks one, and then I blast the thing, and he says, well, there's another one down the drain. So we kind of sing our Jolly 5 plus 2. And we may find another one, or someone here may get real artistic and start writing. Start writing. 2 things I'd like you to write. New hymns, or hers, if you prefer. No. New hymns. Put good words, good sound, doctrinal words to them. Bob will help you with the music. If you have problems with music, it'll not be country western style, I can guarantee that. It may have a beat, but it's not going to be square dance time. That's hokey. And then, of course, the other area is in the area of good, sound, biblical studies. And maybe you'd like to have a side project in your life looking up Greek etymology and write a book. You may start off with 2 pages. That may be all you can find at first. There's nothing on the market, whatever, on the etymology of Greek words. And that would mean, of course, coming to me occasionally and asking me with the derivation of a word, because many of the words that are used in modern Greek have been perpetuated for over 2,000 years. There's a dance, for example, that you have learned, that I have taught you, and that Dan Hill and I used to do. Do you remember that? That is about 2,000 years old. And it originated from the Wars of Zembek. And it is called, of course, in modern Greek, the Zembekical. Then there are some that are rather modern. And then there's the real modern stuff. And it is ever so nauseating to hear the fine language of Greek being sung to American pop tunes. And then they have to throw in, like 64th notes to get all these words in. You know, like that. It just doesn't. It's like hearing it in Japanese, as far as I'm concerned. The second major passage, I'm giving you time to find Hebrews 13. The second major passage is 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 4. For this is the will of God, your holiness. That is, your being set aside and set apart in sanctification. Remember, the root word of the Greek word aios is from holy. And it is translated holiness, sanctification. And then, of course, in modern Greek, it refers to being set apart as well. And so it has its full meaning from that time. That is, that you abstain from fornication, the sin of the unwed, that each of you had a know-how to possess his own vessel. And I take that to mean that part that they should possess in honor. The third major passage is 1 Corinthians 5:11, and now I write unto you not to associate with any man who is called a fellow believer, brother, who happens to be a fornicator. You must avoid those who get involved in fornication. You see, people have a tendency to follow the rule of other people's sin nature. It's interesting, we never have to teach our children to do bad things. That is natural. That's a part of their sin nature. We are constantly combating their sin natures. And when they do something good, we just about fall over in surprise. And I don't mean the town thereof, I mean in utter shock. I don't think there's any town named Utter Shock. Although, having driven across the country, there are some real strange places. Some places, this place isn't here, in the middle of Tennessee somewhere, and so on. To succeed in marriage, you must avoid believers or unbelievers who fornicate. And you say, well, then I won't have too many friends. Well, you don't need those kind of friends, unless that's what you're looking for. And if you are, well, then don't be surprised when problems occur in your life. You see, there's blessing by association, but there's also cursing by association. Stay clear of people that are not good for you. I never had that problem with my kids. They always hung out with the wrong people. You know, the dirge of the block. See? My girls would drag in. I want you to meet Maggie. Yeah? What the hell? With a cigarette in her mouth. At 12 years old. Spitting. You know. It wasn't quite that bad, but it might as well have been. And then, of course, some of the creatures they brought home that they were going to date, my. I think one came in with an earring. Wasn't there one of you that brought an earring into the house? And I took one look at that and was ready to shoot the ear off. Doesn't really impress me, by the way. Now, Hebrews 13:1. E, Philadelphia, Menito, let brotherly love continue as a status quo. This, of course, is a mandate of impersonal love based on the John references, both in the Gospel and in the Epistles. We do have that mandate, love the brethren, love each other. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when you have what? Impersonal love for each other. You can't have personal love for everybody. It's impossible. Verse 2, do not neglect to show philoxenia. Philoxenia, of course, meaning to show hospitality toward those that are strangers. You see, these are individuals that you don't know. Now, it's easy to be hospitable for those people that you know. But how about people you don't know? And the tendency is to become rather reluctant, especially if you've been proverbially stung in times past. You know, somebody came in and you exercised hospitality and they took all your silver or something. Now, you have to learn to choose the people you extend your hospitality to. But at the same time, you can't be leery and recognizant of every individual and start scrutinizing their purposes and so on, or motives. Now, maybe you don't have that opportunity. We do. We have entertained in our lifetime. At one point in our marriage, we called it Miller's Motel. It was just every week we had somebody new coming in. Finally, we just decided that, well, it was just too much, especially since at that time I was only making enough to feed my wife and the children, and here big mouths would come in and scoff up a lot of that food. And, well, none of us lost any weight, but you understand, the Lord didn't provide at that point, and so he let us know that we better get rid of these people fast. Now, of course, the Lord provides, and then you just go ahead and keep feeding them, because after all, in verse 3, you might be entertaining an angel and not even know it. Verse 2, rather. Remember the prisoners as co-prisoners. These are those, of course, that have been imprisoned for the gospel of Christ. And then there's also the empathy that should be placed on those who are incarcerated for one reason or another. I know people, for example, who have repented, recognized their error, but they're serving jail time. Well, you continue to pray for that person. You just don't say good for them. It serves them right. They broke the law. Now they're fulfilling their responsibility. That may be true, but keep out the words, it serves them right. You shouldn't have an evil attitude toward individuals that having, of course, repented and or rebounded. These are believers now. And a lot of believers go to prison, by the way. Because you see, when a believer gets out of fellowship, I think they're worse than a non-believer. Why? Because they have much more potential. Yeah, a non-believer, you see, is a dichotomous individual. He's not even all there, and so what can you expect out of him? But here's a believer who is trichotomous and has an operating body, soul, and spirit. He shut down purposefully a part of himself, and therefore when he does what he does, he has a comparison, and he has to fight that comparison. Whereas a non-believer just goes through life, and it doesn't make any difference. And then remember those, or pray for those who are ill-treated. And we've known people that are ill-treated. Not people who think they're ill-treated, but legitimately so. Not somebody's going around paranoid, thinking that everybody hates them, like a few of the people we have here at Westside. All right, since you yourselves are also members of the same body. Reference again to the unity of the body of Christ and the recognition of that fact. Verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, both believer and non-believer, because as we know, that marriage is an institution given to the human race, not just for believers. Marriage is not the monopoly of Christians or born-again believers. Marriage has been given for the proper establishment of the human race and for the preservation of principles such as the proper raising of children within that environment, the responsibility of decisions in that marital relationship, the authority orientation on the basis of the scriptural indictment for women to be subject to their own husbands in the Lord and to right man, right woman, the principle of courtship, the young man protecting the body of the young lady as they are courting. You see, only a slob or a cheat or a thief will take from a young woman that which she can only have once in her life. But a real man is one who protects. You see, and that establishes a principle, because when he protects her body before marriage, she's assured that he is going to protect her body after marriage. And that's the one thing a woman wants in marriage, and that's called security. Just as we enjoy our eternal security based on the initiation of God the Father through the unction of the Spirit within us, a wife wants that security in her marital relationship. So does a church, by the way, with its pastor. A church wants to know that he's going to be there. That it's not like, where is he going to be next week? Someplace else? Wandering hither and thither. That, to me, you see, is not a true pastor. That's a hireling. That's somebody who's just doing it for the money. But a true pastor is going to watch the sheep whether they're good to him or not. As long as the high shepherd says to the under shepherd, you just keep doing your job until I relieve you from that position. You don't think, by the way, that I've been here for 22 years because of all the accolades I got from dumb sheep, do you? You know, some of the sheep we've had in the past, I wanted to have roast lamb. Or in some cases, they were old enough, roast mutton, which is only good for a dog. At least put them on a spit and let them fire up for a while. Brown them for a little bit. Tan them a little bit. And of course, that's not my option. I let the Lord take care of that. And I just relax. And when I realize that getting up here and getting hostile toward one person, when all the others are sitting there waiting to hear the word, didn't do any good. So I quit my hostility and I became very pleasant and kind and gentle and sweet like I am tonight. You may not detect it, but it's there. And for those of you that are newcomers, you should have been here 18 years ago. You want to see sparks fly. Windows used to shatter in the back of the auditorium. Tape recorders used to curl. Tapes would snap right in the middle of the message. Of course, many times I would tell them to break it purposely because I didn't want anybody to ever hear that again. I used to get hostile. I mean, just downright nasty. I mean, people that loved me were praying for me. Some people left and they didn't know why they left. That's right. I had a couple leave. I said, how come you're leaving? I'm not sure, but I'm getting out of here. Something's going on here and I'm not staying. I said, okay. I saw that that wasn't doing any good, so I just put these people in the hands of the Lord, and boy, when he spikes them, they're done. All right, so let marriage be honored or honorable among all, that is, all people, from Pas. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Again, we repeat that anything that you decide between the both of you is permissible. God doesn't look down and have a set of rules and say, look, it's only missionary stuff. You know, I kid around a lot, but if you want to do the fan trick, that's up to you. Say, what's the fan trick? Oh, you haven't been here too long. See, I'm going to get rather disturbed when all these fans are going all at once. Because then I'm going to remember all those illustrations. No, I don't do that. It's just a little bit too much for me. But if you like that sort of thing, you want to start off on one end of the room and you have a rope suspended from the middle of the bedroom and you want to swing in and go ugh, 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 and pound on your chest while your wife is lying there waiting for, that's up to you. Just don't make too much noise. The kids are liable to think you're killing each other. I'd suggest that often that if you're going to do anything that's rather rowdy, get a loud radio. Let them think it's all coming over the airways. And of course, you might be as you come through, you see. And do it while you're young, because when you get older, you're not going to be able to do it. That is to be able to swing from one end of the room to the other. Thought I'd mention that in passing. All right. Timios oramos en pasin que ikiti amintos. Simply, honorable is the marriage to all, or in all, and the bed of sex undefiled. However, on the other hand, he says, for, and then we had pornus que Mihis, michos. The worst thing you can call a person, as I mentioned last night in Greek, is a micho. Okay, that's a downright adulterer. That's about the extent of profanity. Now, verse 5, let your character be free from the love of money. You don't do what you do based on greed, nor an insatiable desire to do because of money. Listen, whatever happened to doing something because you like to do it? Being content with what you have. A lot of women have driven their husbands to the grave. I knew one man, he was dead at 38. He was a neighbor of a friend of ours on Long Island. He was holding down three jobs just to keep his wife happy financially. He had one job, and it's a good paying job. I think he was an engineer, making good money. But she demanded more, and so he got a second job. Well, of course, that was his first mistake, by the way. Maybe it was his third mistake. His second job, his first job, and saying, I do. But nevertheless, he made his bed, and so now he had to sleep in it. Next, he got a third job. It finally killed him. He'd get about 2.5 hours sleep a night. And she'd spend his money as fast as he could make it. Well, you know how fast I'd put up with that, but of course this guy was apparently wanted to satisfy the demands of his wife. I use the word wife sparingly. I'm thinking more bitch than wife, but we'll use wife to make everybody happy tonight. We don't want to use that word from the pulpit. All right, so let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Notice how many times the word says this. Paul says, I have learned one thing, that whatever state I am, therein to be what? Content. Here it is again. Being content with what you have. Why? Because what you have is what God has supplied. Please remember that you are not promoted until God promotes you. And if he brings more things into your life in the area of luxury, I'm not suggesting you'll lap in luxury, but maybe you will. Enjoy it. Enjoy it while you have it, by the way. See, the beauty of starting off with zero is you can say with the Apostle Paul, I know how to be enriched, and he was talking finances, and I know how to be abased, because I've been in both situations. And when a marriage starts off that way, you really never really have serious financial problems. You know why? Because you start off with nothing. I had to borrow the money to get the marriage license. That was only $2. Now you say, yeah, but you were a member of the military and you were gay. Yeah, but I just was gone. And I just didn't have $2. Then, worse than that, the night we were to get married, I was supposed to pick up my wife-to-be, and then we were to drive to Phoenix to get our license. The place closed at 6. At 5 o'clock, I was still at Williams Air Force Base trying to figure out how to put a new transmission in my Ford. Because that afternoon, I polished it all up, and I didn't polish it because it was black primer. But with a white convertible top. And that was big then, okay? No chrome and everything just plain. So it would enhance the people within. Now you got all the gold on the outside and you got drips on the inside. All right. Too much shine on the outside indicates there's not much shine on the inside. All right. Same with churches. So I said, and this guy, we used to call him Ferdy. I'm not sure whether it was Fernando or whatever. And Ferdy said, take my car. And it was a 52 Oldsmobile stick. And of course, this is in 1953, so we're talking about a brand new vehicle. And I was going down baseline at about 92. And I was pulled over the side by a highway patrolman. He says, what's your hurry? It was about 10 minutes to 6. I explained to him the situation. He said, follow me. I got police escort, lights and siren right up to the door. We got up to the window. She was just closing the door. I said, hold it! And she says, what's the deal? And I said, we'd like to get married. We need a marriage license. Why don't you come back tomorrow? We're getting married tonight. Well, okay. And the woman must have been 104. A prune looked beautiful around her, and so she filled out the papers, and I had this certificate in my pocket that I'd forged saying that I was of age, and I couldn't wait to whip this thing out because it took me all afternoon to do it, and she never even asked me for it. Now you know the history of... And that was almost 40 years ago, and we're still going strong. Why? Because we started with nothing. And so if we go all the way back to nothing, we say, hey, look, hon, we're right back where we started from. Now we can go another 40 years. And after 80 years of marriage, I guess that's about it. You can say, I think we've done it. But here, these young couples, they want this and they want that, and they want all new this and the color TV, and they want the stereos, and they want the compact disc players. And so now, unless you gather all this stuff ahead of time, that'd be great if you have it. If you have a job that does that, but, you know, being an airman in the Air Force didn't pay much then. And after we got married, we went on separate rations, and so they give you a great big $91 a month. Live in an apartment and raise a family. Then it went up to $140.40 because I was a non-com then. $140.40. Wow. I know people that make that in less than an hour. I know, you're sitting there saying, not me, okay. Well, there are those, by the way, who do that. But look, you're not promoted until God promotes you. And when God says, I want you to have some of the luxury things of life, he'll bring them into your life. He's not going to cheat you. He's not going to say, let's keep that person humble. Don't give him anything. Let him just grumble through life, scratching to get everything. No, that's not God's plan. What's protocol? What is in the protocol plan? What is in the escrow blessing account on our behalf? What has been set aside from eternity past? Thousands of blessings. Who stands in the way? God doesn't. You do. Some of you, by the way, and I'm going to tell you this again and again and again until you prove me wrong, will never, ever appropriate your escrow blessings. Ever. And the reason for it is because you don't care. Others of you will. Now you're sitting there saying, well, I'm going to in spite of what you've said. Good. Prove it to me. Make me wrong. Okay? I'd love it. All of you. Now, if we had this many super grace believers at Westside Bible, what an impact we'd have on the Phoenix metropolitan area. And they'd hear the bells ringing clear to New York. Say, what was that sound? Oh, that's just those bunch of believers praising God there in Phoenix. Instead of some of the things that have been said about that group in Phoenix. All right. Of course, that goes back almost 20 years, but, oh, it's more than 20 years. It only took me 19 years to get the thing straightened out. Finally did. And by the way, your suggestions for me to send Bob a birthday card with a rabbit on it just was out of line. It took me 19 years. I don't want to go another 19 years, okay? And you said, well, what was it all about? A misunderstanding. What it was. Just as this is in my mind. It's an absolute misunderstanding. But you see, it only proves something about people. They're human. And as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to jump to conclusions. And we're going to say things that make us sound just like a jackass. Even though we call other people jackasses. Sometimes we'll say, you jackass. Hee-haw, hee-haw. Yeah, we'll just walk. We'll walk right in the other direction and do the very same thing ourselves. Why? Because we're human. And when we cease to be human, well, we cease to be. Now, that did not in any way, hopefully, give you an excuse to go out and start hee-hawing in the front of the parking lot. If you'd like to, I suppose, we'll accommodate you. We might even take a picture of you and put you on the bulletin board. Say, this is what not to be. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself, reference to God, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. See, God is always there providing for us, both logistically and otherwise. And the minute you think that God has ceased to exist, then you start going on your own. Now, when you go on your own, what you're saying, in effect, is God's provision for me is no longer there. I've got to do it for myself. I love the interview that I heard today with Oral Hershiser. A lot of you know, of course, that Oral has, his career might be over because he had a very serious operation recently on his arm. And he said, it's all up to God. If it's in his divine plan for me to pitch again, I'll pitch. However, he says, and this I like, because that doesn't mean I'm just going to sit on my duff and say, well, God has provided the wherewithal for me to pitch without my doing the necessary to get myself back in shape, such as lifting the weights and doing the stretching and all of the therapy, etc., 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 because God provided that too. Story told of D.L. Moody on a ship. The ship has caught fire. It may not be D.L. Moody, but it's close enough. Well, you know, after 35 years of different illustrations, I get them mixed up. Some man of great renown during that time was on board a ship, and it caught fire. And so one of his associates came to him and said, "We'd better help." And so they got in the line, and the way they used to do it is they had a line going all the way down to sea level, and they'd have buckets, and they was called the Bucket Brigade. And they'd simply dip seawater in, and they'd pass it on up the thing. And so here was whoever, this well-known evangelist, in this particular line. And so another of his associates, who thought himself to be very, very holy, walked up and said, "Mr. Evangelist, I think what we ought to do is go off to the side here and pray regarding these circumstances." And the evangelist said, "I'll stay here in line, I'll pass the bucket and pray as I'm passing." Get the idea? You don't stop functioning. Rest is not sleep. I hate that little song the kids sing. I detest it. "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Rest. Oh, brother. So here they are, 4 years old, learning how to sleep in church. That's not faith rest. "So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid what man shall do to me." Then, of course, there is a challenge here for those who lead you, who spoke to you the word of God, and consider the result of their conduct imitating their doctrinal strength. All right, now to the outline and to point 9. Promiscuity before marriage creates handicaps in marriage. A premarital promiscuous male cannot perform adequately. In marriage. You see, we have this mistaken idea, this confused attitude, that by getting involved premaritally, that's experience, and that we need experience to make ourselves more proficient. Because somebody told us that experience was the best teacher. In this case, the experience is the best destroyer. Not a teacher at all. It's a deceiver. But when a man has no experience whatever, he can develop his proficiency with his right woman. And it must be developed. You know, sex may be an urge biologically, but the art of lovemaking is learned, and you don't learn it overnight. Of course, I've talked to some males, they never bothered learning anything. With them, it was S-B-T-Y-M. It begins with slam, and it ends with you. And it has a bam in there somewhere. And that's the extent of their lovemaking. Bam! Most men don't understand women, by the way, biologically. They don't understand what turns them on. Likewise, some women do not understand men. We'll get to that. Relax. Say, "Get to it tonight." No. We'll get to that. It's a part of our study. It comes under the general heading of, guess what? Sex. Yes. But now we're talking about premarital sex. Promiscuity before marriage creates handicaps in marriage. A premarital promiscuous man cannot perform adequately. And listen, that's the whole thing in a sexual relationship, is the adequacy and ability of the male to perform to the satisfaction of his partner. He's got to understand the workings of her body. He's got to understand what makes her sexually tick. And if he doesn't, well, I interviewed, actually I didn't interview, I counseled when I was still doing that silly thing. I counseled a woman once who had something like four children, married almost 20 years, and had no idea what an orgasm was. Ever. And so I got the husband in there and I said, what's with you? And he said, what? And I said, well, you know, and he didn't know. He didn't know that women had those things. Okay? What do you think she is? Just an object? I suspect that there are some women today that never had them either. I think they're involved in women's liberation. That was a joke, but it didn't go over very well. A premarital promiscuous woman is always thinking about someone else who did it better. Don't you see? If she's going to marry a male, and I hope she does, and she's already had experiences with five other men, and of the five, there was one that was absolutely phenomenal, never married, sexually. By the way, phenomenal sexual attraction, and that's exactly what it is, may or may not be important in a marriage situation. But you see, in a virgin state, when right man, right woman get married, they have no comparison. She has nothing to look back on. She can't say, well, you know, no, there's no experience. And of course, if she's married to a man, let me give you an illustration. This may be a little crude, but I think I'll use it anyway. Here her husband comes out of the bathroom, all right? He's gone in there to disrobe. And he comes out, and she takes one look at him and starts laughing and pointing to the obvious. Well, now you see, a virgin would never laugh. You say, why? She wouldn't know the difference. That's like the two old people sitting in opposite parts of the room together, and the wife says something to the husband about being a lousy lover. And so he gets up and slaps her alongside the head. And so she says, what's that for? And he says, that's for knowing the difference. Mm-hmm. How can you say that somebody is a lousy lover unless you've had a good one? Do you see? When you sit down to have a steak, say, this is a good steak. Why? Because the one you had previously wasn't. But if you've never had steak before and somebody says to you, is it good? You say, I don't know. How's it supposed to taste? I'll take you even a step further. I've had people even suggest to me, take a bite and tell me whether or not I like it. Boy, that's really something. How will I know whether you're going to like it or not? You may like liver. That's worse than scratching your fingernails on a blackboard. Woo! Man, talk about Operation Chalk. That's like eating that stuff. Black. It's not licorice either. Well, this is good. You know, like Rolaids. Unflavored. The woman is thinking about somebody that she's had in the past. A virgin woman never thinks about anybody she's had in the past. Why? Because she hasn't had anybody in the past. That's where the rub comes in, excuse the pun. Subpoint A, the thinking of someone else who did it better is obviously an indication of premarital sexual relationships. The handicap of self-gratification in both men and women enter into premarital sex simply to satisfy their own libido. Look, we all have sexual desires, and young people more so than old people. That's the way the human body is arranged. But there's something that's called in the scripture self-control. Well, you say in the flesh, it's difficult. Exactly. So what is the safeguard for a young man or a young woman? Make sure you reside in the divine dynasphere. Because you get out, you can do whatever you want. Whatever you want. You have all the options. Remember, the supermarket of sin. Walk in and take your choice. And you don't even have to wait online. And there's no checkout counter. Unless you enter the sin unto death. And then there is a checkout counter. That's called the sin unto death. You turn that turnstile and you're finished. Or whatever it is that... But you don't have to pay immediately. But you see, it's sin now, pay later. It's like credit. Sin now, pay later. There is no genuine love or sense of responsibility for a sex partner in this kind of fornication. A man, for example, that fornicates with his right woman in premarital sex is an irresponsible man. And you don't do it for self-gratification. But you say, that's probably the problem. All right, let's see a pattern then. If this is the attitude of the young male toward the young female, what kind of a marriage are they going to have? Think about it. What's he going to be? A self-gratifying, selfish, egotistical male, and only wanting his own pleasure in their relationship. And some of you ladies may know what I'm talking about because you were married to people like that, and you got rid of the jerk. I'm sure that after we get through about halfway through this study, if you haven't done so already, most of you that are married are going to say, boy, I wish I'd known all of this stuff before I got married. Well, that's a part of growing, see? And the one thing you can't do is go back and start all over again. But just do with what you got. See, there's always the principle of pick up the pieces and run with what you have. Remember when our Lord was speaking to the seven churches of Asia Minor? In each case, there was a flaw. In each case, with the exception of one. But in every case, other than that, a flaw. And what does he say to them? Repent, in effect. Pick up the pieces and go with what you have. I've still got a plan for you. And remember, God's plan, regardless of how many pieces you're running with, is always better than you're trying to figure it all out for yourself. This is especially true of the male. The woman is simply an instrument of his self-gratification. You see, in some cases, some people marry and the male continues to use his wife as an object of self-gratification. You know, I think some naive people have the idea that for pregnancy to occur, there's got to be this great exhilaration on both parts. Do you realize that a woman can get pregnant without penetration? It's called regional semination. All you got to do is get it in the region. And those little suckers run like hell. We had a doctor in college that instructed us, and he said he actually dealt with a young lady, a young woman, who still had a hymen, and she was pregnant. And so he said, and they were playing, just playing. And they played too much. Okay? She ended up pregnant without penetration. And by the way, there does not have to be ejaculation either for impregnation to occur. You gotta know something about biology. A little thing, you know, like basic amoebas. You know, if you don't ejaculate paramecium, but you start. Some people do. I'm convinced of it. I look at their kid, and you know they do. That was free, by the way. Don't write that down. Don't quote me either. Self-gratification in the male. This leaves a woman sexually frustrated. And by the way, there is no woman more fit to be tied and ready to fight than a sexually frustrated female. You guys, you go out on the golf course and you get out there and you get frustrated because, you know, it's par, say, 6, and you're at about 40 strokes. You know, at that point, I think you're ready to give up. You've tried everything you got, all your woods, all your irons. At one point, you even use what do they call the thing you carry it with? The bag. You still couldn't hit the ball. And that's not frustration. That isn't even compared to a woman who's sexually frustrated. And boy, will she act like a sexually frustrated female. But let me tell you something, guys. There's nothing sweeter and more subordinate and more encouraging to you as a husband than one who is sexually satisfied. And whose business is that? Yours. But see, some men don't care. They really don't care. What are they interested in? Me. And what is marriage? Us. And you single gals, if you pick up on that me attitude, stay clear until that jerk grows up. Don't marry a jerk. By the way, what happens to sexually frustrated females? It generally leads to lesbianism. Why? Because they can be satisfied with another woman because she knows her needs. Now, the guy that sells Chrysler says he knows his needs. All women know their needs. Here's where the problem comes in. Most men don't know her needs. Learn. I got a great book on the subject, by the way, and I'll give it to anyone who asks for it. It's written by a Christian. Some of the things I don't agree with, like, you know, praying on the night that you're married instead of getting involved sexually. Come on. You may want to pray before or after, but not instead of. That's absurd. He does not go into fans or swinging from vines, but it's very well written. Those of you that have read it, you'd agree? Very well written. The man's name is DeHay? Not sure. Called Sexual Happiness in Marriage. Point B, the handicap to compatibility in rapport stages of love and romance occurs. Premarital sex makes a direct attack on the two of the postulates of marriage. Here are the two main attacks. One, marriage is more than finding the right person. Marriage is being the right person. I love that. See, a lot of people are running around looking for their right person. Well, wait a minute. How about being the right person first, and then when the other right person who has become the right person to themselves, then when you meet, you're the right persons for each other. You know, it's not, look, I have a huge fig tree in back of my house, in my backyard. Those of you who have seen it know, as a matter of fact, somebody walked in my backyard the other day, and they said, I've never seen a tree like that in my life. That's not a fig tree. That thing is a monstrosity. Its trunk is about that big around, and it's probably, 20, 25 feet in the air, and takes up an area. It's a huge thing. And the figs are gorgeous. They're like this. Huge. And it has like 17,000 figs every year. The birds get drunk on them. Well, you see, they sit there long enough and they start to ferment and then they peck them and then they fall to the ground. And the funniest thing is to see a drunken bird wallowing through my backyard. I love it. Serves you right, a little drunk. Sparrows especially. I don't like the little creatures. But anyway, yeah, I did it again. Marriage is more than finding the right person. Marriage is being the right person. Now, you can get out to that fig tree and shake it. That's what some people do in trying to find their right man. But you see, there are a lot of right men hanging there. And boy, you're going to get bombarded with squashy figs. No, you don't beat the bushes for your right man. You just relax. You learn doctrine. You keep learning doctrine until you are saturated, until you have become the right person for your right man or the right person for your right woman. Then when you meet, why, you're ready. And it's phenomenal. Otherwise, no guarantees. Point two, a happy marriage is a long conversation that always seems too short. Isn't that great? Do you ever sit down and talk with somebody and you say to yourself, oh, man, I was really enjoying myself and it just stopped. Some of you feel that way about Bible class, which I think is phenomenal. A good marriage is like a good Bible class. When I say our time is gone, there should be something inside that, oh, can't wait till tomorrow night. Some people say, great! Where's the door? They can't get out of here fast enough. Knock you down trying to go out the door. We had one kid here years ago who used to use a full back block. I finally stopped him one day and I said, he was doing it to women. He wanted to get out the door. I said, you may want to get out fast, but you know, be gentlemanly about it. Stand aside until then you can knock the door down if you'd like. He left the church. I always find the wrong thing to say to the right people. A happy marriage, then, is a long conversation that always seems too short. Premarital sex eliminates the possibility of ever having compatibility or rapport. Now, I'm not suggesting, and if you get it as a hyperbole, that's my intent. I'm not suggesting that if you've had premarital sex, you're finished. And you might as well give up and just go home and take cyanide. No. No. Grace takes up the slack every time. Remember that. What I am saying, though, is why get yourself into that predicament? Stay out of problems. For you single ones and you married ones that had a lot of premarital sex and extramarital sex and all that business, just stop and get with the program. Start learning some doctrine and start growing. Because what God has for you is so much greater than what you think you're enjoying or have enjoyed in the past. Don't cheat yourself. All right, that gave you an opportunity to relax. You're sitting there all uptight about, oh, he knows.